good morning and welcome. If you remember last week, if you were here, I'm not condemning anybody for not being here, but if you remember last week, we've been in Ephesians chapter 6, and we're closing the book out today. And last week, we talked about the whole armor of God. We talked about the pieces of equipment that we had to put on to protect ourselves, the strength of God that we had to put on to protect ourselves, and I would have loved to have had another hour to preach last week. I realize that would have not helped lunch at all and may have caused frustration, but I would have loved to have added prayer to that because I think the most important part of this armor and this battle is prayer. So we're going to finish and concentrate on prayer for the closure of this chapter and then the final greeting and the benediction that Paul is doing. So if you would please turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. And we'll be starting in verse 18, and we'll be reading through verse 24. Again, I'm a little convicted by this passage. I've shared with some of you as I've been praying for folks throughout the week and texting and letting people know that I've been praying, and I'm not sure I've been doing so well in prayer. So I want to make sure that we, as a church, as the body of Christ, are doing the right things. So if you would please, if you've got Ephesians chapter 6, then please stand and join me as we read the word together, and we will focus our hearts and our minds on the preaching of the word. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 18. Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication, to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Verse 21, so that you also may know how I am and what I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers, and love with faith, from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. And this is the word of the Lord. All God's people say, praise be to God. You may be seated. I want to thank the praise team for their song this morning. I love that song prior to preaching because it's a prayer. And I think it's so absolutely appropriate for what we're doing here this morning because Paul is teaching the church how to pray. So remember when we're singing and when we're worshiping and we're using the songs, remember that these songs are more than just us singing. It's more than just vocal. It's more than just musical. This is praying. It's just a different way to pray. So I want to pray before we start the message, and I want to pray in a similar way to the song. So please bow and join me for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we've all sung this morning to you a song titled, Speak, O Lord. And in our prayer, Lord, we ask genuinely and truly that you would speak to us. Chris has already challenged us this morning to prepare our hearts for the message, to cast off the things of the world that are distracting us. Lord, we ask the same from you, that you would help us to be open, that you would help us to receive these truths, that the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ would shine in us, but that the light of Jesus that is in us would shine out of us, that the gospel message would make its way throughout the entire world because of the relationship that you've given to us, the salvation that you've given us, and that we would be faithful to you, not only in hearing the word, but that we would be faithful to you in doing the word that you've commanded us to do. Lord, would you speak your words to our hearts? Would you change our hearts this morning? Would you draw us nearer to yourself than we've ever been? And would you help us to step out in faith and serve you and this world, especially the community of Sunbury, as we shine the light and the love of Jesus everywhere we go. May your name be glorified through the preaching of your word. We ask all of these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. If you look at the title of the message this morning is The Spiritual Battle is Fought with Prayer, because I think the prayer and the spiritual armor are connected. I don't think Paul, in fact, you can see in the sentence structure of the Bible, that Paul did not disconnect them. You see a comma after putting on the final piece of armor, and then he goes right into prayer. The main point is praying always and in the Spirit keeps us rightly centered on God and his will in this spiritual battle. I don't want this to be just a closing of the book of Ephesians. So I don't want you to feel like we're just finishing up and we're just kind of cruising in for our landing and we're going to land the plane and we're going to get off and we're going to do something else. Paul is saving the best for last. Paul has been telling us an awful lot about ourselves and an awful lot about what's been going on. And he's been teaching us. But when you look at the book of Ephesians and the letter of Ephesians to the Ephesian church, it's a prayer. The entire six chapters is a prayer of Paul for the church at Ephesus. Now, there's a lot of instruction in that prayer, and I believe that everything that we do from the pulpit, everything that we do from the front of this church should involve teaching in some way, shape, or form. Prayer is teaching. This is one way in which we learn. But I want to do a review because I want to connect all the book of Ephesians to what we're doing right now. So bear with me as I go through a review. As we finish this letter to the Ephesian church, when we review this, let's hit the highlights for a moment. The letter starts with God. Chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, it starts with God, who is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ has blessed us in the heavenly, and he has blessed us in Jesus Christ in the heavenly places. Chapter 1, verse 3. So all of our blessing is from the Father and through Christ. Then we're told that we are chosen. We have been chosen by God, predestined and elected by God. Chapter 1, verses 4, 5, and 6. And then on top of that, not only have we been chosen, but we have been made God's children. We have been adopted as sons and daughters. We are part of the family of God. As God's children, we've been lavished with grace. Not just given grace, not just that little present that comes in a box that he hands to us. He has poured out his grace upon us. He has given us so, and it's, the word is superabundant, he has given us so much grace that we can't drink it all. It's like us drinking from a fire hydrant. We cannot drink from a fire hydrant. We get wet and we get flooded and we're going to get a sip, but we can't get it all. And God's given us that much grace. We've been redeemed and we've been forgiven. Chapter 1, verse 7, chapter 4, verse 32. We've been given the mystery of his will. You remember what the mystery of God's will is here? One, that the Gentiles would be saved. That the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people, the pagans of this world, would have a right and an inheritance to be part of the family of God. That's the mystery. The Jews believed that it was only going to be Jews going to heaven. And that when the Messiah came, they believed that the Messiah was going to come only for the Jews. But Paul is telling us that this Messiah, this Jesus, has come not only for the Jews, he's come for everyone. That's the mystery. The other mystery is that God has chosen to do his work through the church. It is in the church that this work takes place. Yes, we are individuals. Yes, God saves us individually, but he wants us to be involved in a body. He wants us to be doing the work of ministry together. He wants us to be utilizing all of our gifts and putting them together so that we become one, and so that every part that uses his or her strength, and then the weakness that I have, you might be able to step in behind and perform the strength and take over where I can't. We do this together as a body. That's why the church is so important. And those are a couple of mysteries that we have been revealed that weren't revealed in the Old Testament and are revealed to us now. We've received an inheritance. That inheritance is undefiled. It can't be removed. You can't give God, the gift of salvation is a gift. It's been given by God. once you've received salvation, you can't lose it because God gave it. I had nothing to do with it. You have nothing to do with it. Salvation comes from God. If you are genuinely saved by faith in Jesus, you've received an inheritance in heaven, in glory, and also here on earth. We've been sealed by the Spirit. So once this happens, the Holy Spirit takes our hearts, moves into us, takes up residence within us, and seals us until the final day of redemption when we meet Jesus face to face. We are greatly loved by God. We see that in Ephesians 2, 4. He raised us up from the dead. We know that dead people can do nothing. So God has taken us. He's raised us up. He's given us life. He's basically given us breath and given us life in Christ. We are his workmanship of Jesus, and we are created by him, and therefore we are created unto good works. Good works don't change us, don't save us. But when we receive Jesus, we are created anew to do good things. That's going out into the community. That's loving our neighbor. That's asking for forgiveness when we've sinned against people and all of those things. We've been made new and created unto good works. We've been given God's own peace. That's why we're able to live with peace in a troubled world. We've been made one with Jesus. Not only are we adopted into God's family, but we are brothers and sisters of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We are brothers and sisters of the Savior, of God the Son, as well as being made citizens, which we talked about a few weeks ago, and members of his own family. We're built into God's own temple, the church, which is his dwelling place of his Spirit, given boldness, confident access to God. We are made powerful beyond comprehension and given unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. We're individually gifted, Ephesians 4:7, and blessed by God with specially gifted leaders. That's why we have deacons. That's why we have elders. That's why we have pastors. God has given us those to teach us. We're taught by Jesus and given newness in God's holy likeness, in which we are made light and granted the fullness of the Holy Spirit and given the instruction and resources to interact in all relationships with God and others as he intends. Marriages, husband, wife, children, work. How do we do these things? These are the relationships that we saw in Ephesians 5:21, submitting to one another within the church, in the Christian context, all the way to 6:9, where we talk about children submitting and honoring their parents. Okay? Finally, we've been given the armor and strength of God to protect us from Satan and the demonic forces while we are engaged in battle. With all of this in mind, what does Paul instruct us to do? Paul is telling us that we need to be in prayer. We need to be in continuous and constant prayer. It is prayer that is our lifeline. Not just something Paul has instructed us to do, but it's also what he modeled for us to do. He did that in Ephesians 1, 16 and 17, and I preached on this way back in, I think, September. I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. So let's talk about Paul's instruction for us to pray. My conviction has been, have I prayed well enough? And a little bit more into the introduction, I have a question for you. And I'm not trying to make you feel guilty, because I feel guilty, because I haven't prayed well. I don't know that I've dedicated enough. I pray, don't take that the wrong way, I'm praying, but I don't know that I have prayed properly. So let me ask a question. How do we pray? Do we lift up prayers to God for each other and generally ask God to bless us? Now, I don't think there's anything wrong with asking God for me to reach out to Chris and say, hey, I'm asking that God would bless you. You know, but what does that mean? Have I really prayed a genuine prayer for Chris, or am I just doing my duty and checking off a box? And that's where I have questions. And again, I've been trying to do this for a few years, and we do this here through the pastoral prayer, But we pray for other churches, we pray for other countries, we pray for our own members individually here. That's a teaching moment. That's why we do those things. But did you pray for this service this morning? Before you came here this morning, sometime during the week, even up to now, and again, I'm guilty, did you pray for me? Did you pray that God would protect my heart so that when I come to you with the word, that it would be true and genuine and that it would be real? And I'm not trying to make you feel awful here, but I want to redirect our prayer because prayer is powerful. You heard me last Sunday tell you that from the pulpit here that God answered two specific prayers within an hour and a half that morning in here, and you saw me in tears. God has answered prayers this week as well. And I think that's because I'm learning and I'm starting to change my prayer life. I want to pray for your health. I want to pray for your Aunt Sally. I want to pray for those things that matter to you. But I want to pray for your spiritual strength. I want to pray, first of all, that you're with Christ. I want to pray, second of all, that you're not walking in sin. I want to pray, third of all, that you are furthering the kingdom. Do we pray like that? That's how Paul's praying. And that's how Paul is asking us to pray for him. If our church is going to be effective in this community, we have to pray well. We have to be deliberate in what we say and what we do and how we do it. I got to quit, otherwise I won't have enough time. I think I told the men yesterday that I had like 7 pages for notes, and I don't know that I want to do that to you all at one time. So I want to move on, and I use this example because I'm not sure that we think like that. I'm not sure that we get caught up in our own lives and we forget about the church service, we forget about those who are involved, and we forget about the spiritual nature of those who are engaging us. Every one of you has a different spiritual fight that you're dealing with at this very moment. Every one of you. It's not new. It's not anything crazy. But if we're not praying for you correctly, and we're not praying for you well, how are you going to fight? How are you going to put on that armor when I'm standing next to you shoulder to shoulder and I've got my sword out and you can't get yours out because you're fighting a different spiritual battle? This is teamwork, and it's done in the church. Last Sunday, we talked about verse 18, this passage, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for the saints. We talked about finding strength for spiritual battle against the enemy. And again, I think prayer is the vital portion of this. What is prayer? If you look in Ezekiel and you look at the dry bones in the valley, what do you see? You see bones, no flesh, no breath, no life. You see a valley full of skeletons. And they've all fallen apart, they've all decayed, and there they lay in the ground. And God and Ezekiel are doing some things, and they're talking, and they're having a conversation. All of a sudden, Ezekiel watches these bones come back to life. He sees these bones come together. The ribs are coming together. They're coming together with the back. They're coming together with the leg and everything else. And finally, you have skeletons. And then, in this series, we start to see flesh come back on them. So it's almost like putting on the armor. It's almost like getting our stuff together and getting ready for the fight. But once the whole army, the whole valley is back together and put together, what do we see? We see bodies that are prepared for life with no life. So what does God do? God breathes into them. God breathes into them and gives them life. That's what prayer does for us. Prayer is the breath of God. It is our communication, and it is what gives us life. It's what connects us to the Father through Jesus. Now, if you were in the military, this may look to you like radio communications. We've got a supreme commander. He's back at the base. Well, he sends out his crew. He sends out his army. He sends out his soldiers and sailors and airmen. All of those people go out. He does that. But this is how we communicate, and this is how we understand what the battle is all about. Okay, you need to go to the right. You need to go to the left. You need to back. You need to go forward. You need to, deal with this way. It is our communication and connection to God. And without prayer, I don't think we can have the strength of God. Without prayer, I don't think we can have the armor of God. Without prayer, I don't think we can fight the battle. Because I think the battle, although it's not declared as a weapon, I think the battle is won on prayer. I think that's what God is telling us through Paul. We need to be praying and be in constant communication with God. That's how we know what he wants from us. That's how we know what our next mission is going to be, and that's how we follow and fall into that rule. Verse 18, Paul uses the word pray, or all, four times. He says, verse 18, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Every time you see a word repeated in Scripture, it's important, even though the word all is little, let's look at those alls and see what Paul is telling us. Praying at all times, point letter A. I think I missed number one, so our first point, try to help Nate keep up. Our first point was instruction on prayer, and I don't have this in the bulletin, so point letter A is praying at all times. And with this statement, Paul is telling us to formally, is Paul asking us to pray formally during our day? What does your prayer life look like? Do you do what Jesus says in the New Testament and you go into your prayer closet and close the door and pray? Absolutely nothing wrong with that. Do you, as children like we used to do and as kids, get down on your hands and knees by the bedside and pray before you go to sleep? Nothing wrong with those. Absolutely nothing wrong with those. But is that what Paul is asking us to do when he's asking us to pray at all times? I don't think so. I don't think it's wrong, but I don't think so. But I do believe that what Paul is telling us to do is what Jesus says in Luke 21:36, that we need to be alert at all times and in constant communication with God. So we need to be awake. We need to be paying attention. When does the enemy attack? The enemy attacks when we're weakest. The enemy attacks when you're hungry. The enemy attacks when you're tired. The enemy attacks when you're struggling with something else. That's when the enemy attacks. And Paul is telling us that we need to be in constant and continuous prayer with God because we never know when the next attack is going to take place. Remember, Satan is out there. The principalities, the powers, the demons, all of this are looking to attack you and I because they can't attack God. So the only way they can get to God is to get to us. That's why they're attacking us. And that's why they want us to have our guard down. Prayer is keeping our guard up and being protected. More than that, praying to God at all times is one of those ways in which our lives reflect the ultimate purpose of salvation. Why did God save us? Why did God choose to save humanity? Not just you and me individually, but why did he choose to save humanity? He created us for the purpose that we would glorify him and enjoy him forever. That's the Westminster Catechism in the shorter edition. But he asked us, he created us for the glorification of God, for himself, that we would reflect his glory, and that we would have an enjoyment aspect of God. God's not just some divine being that is far, far away. He is a being to be enjoyed. He is a being that he wants a relationship with us and he wants us to enjoy him forever. But when does that enjoyment start? Most of us would probably think that that enjoyment really starts in heaven. And again, I think while that's true, we will enjoy God for eternity in heaven. The enjoyment starts here. The enjoyment starts now. When we believe in Jesus, we should have joy in Christ and in our God even at this moment. How do we do that? We do that through prayer. We do that by rich, intimate fellowship with God. My wife is the person on this earth who knows me the best. Wives, you probably know your husbands the best. You know all of their flaws. You know all of their good things. Husbands, you probably know your wives the best. You may not communicate that well. But you may know your wives the best. But at the same time, how do we get that rich and intimate fellowship? It comes with communication. It comes by being connected. My wife knows me so well because I share my heart with her. I tell her what's going on in my life. We have conversations about the difficult things. And that's what God wants from us. He wants us to treat him as if he is the most important person in our lives. And he is. So to not pray and to not pray well doesn't do a lot for our relationship. So we need that rich and intimate fellowship that occurs when we pray. I've cried out to God. I've cried with tears. I've cried. I've laughed with joy. I mean, God is so good. And to be that close and intimate fellowship is just, it's just a reflection and a reminder of what God is and who he is in our lives. It also reminds me how weak I am. It also reminds me how much of a sinner I am and how much more of him I need. So the more I pray, the more I realize, the more I need him. To fail to do that, to fail to come to God in prayer, dishonors God. So if you're not praying, and you claim to know Jesus as your Savior, you're actually saying that I don't need God. You're actually telling yourself that I can handle all of my own problems, that I can do my own thing, and I don't really need God. I don't need to rely on this guy, this God, because I am going to take care of these problems myself. That's not what God wants in any way, shape, or form. Even if you can fix the problem yourself, even if you do have the strength and the skill and the talent to do so, God wants to be involved. When we do that, that leaves us weak and indefensible and lacking the joy of salvation. We can't have joy if we won't pray. Practically, for the Christian, praying at all times is to be in constant state of consciousness. We giggle and we laugh when we say driving down the road, one of my best times to pray is to drive. I get in the car and I turn the radio off. I'm deaf anyway. I might as well not even try to listen to the radio. I can't hear it. So the best time for me to do that is to turn the radio off and everything off because there's no other distractions in the car and I pray. And if I've texted you this week and told you that I've been praying for you, chances are I was driving somewhere. Just saying. And then after I finish, I'm not texting and driving you. You're driving and texting you. But after I finish driving and get to my location, I typically text you and say, what's been going on? So if you want me to pray for you, make sure I have your number. If I don't have your number, it's hard to text you to tell you that I'm praying, even though I'm trying to. But practically for a Christian is to be in a constant state of consciousness in which every situation we face each and every day is an opportunity to be deeply aware that God is there and working. It's an opportunity for us to completely surrender to God. So you're at work. You've got a situation. You're working with your hands. You're working with your mind. You're doing whatever else. Is your first thought in that work-related incident to go to God? Is that your first thought? Because I think that's what God wants. I'm not saying it has to be an hour-long prayer, but God help me in this situation. You know, you volunteer someplace, and maybe you're a volunteer firefighter. I know we've got a couple in the room. You're a volunteer firefighter. Maybe you've been a volunteer firefighter. You get the whistle. You know, you get the alert on your phone, or you get the alert on your beeper, whatever it is these days, and all of a sudden you're like, okay, God, I know where this address is. I might know who lives there. I'm getting ready to go to the firehouse. Let me pray. God, would you protect people in this situation? God, would you use me and my skill and the things that they've trained me in to glorify you, to save lives and help people? And maybe at the end, would you help me share the gospel in this situation? That's all the simpler it has to be. But are you praying to God in every situation? When we encounter somebody who isn't a believer, I call them pre-Christians. Other people call them different names. I think an unbeliever person who doesn't believe in Jesus yet is somebody who has yet to believe, so I call them a pre-Christian. My hope and prayer is that they would become a Christian. That means they're valuable to me. But when you encounter a pre-Christian, you know, how do you pray? God, would you bring this person to yourself? Would you open their heart? You know, what's the greatest need of somebody who doesn't believe in Jesus? It's not that they would have food for tomorrow. It's not that they would even have housing. The greatest need for a person who doesn't have Jesus is that they would have Jesus. So I need to be making sure that I'm praying well for those people in my life that I encounter who need Jesus. Colossians 3:2 tells us that we are to set our minds on the things above, and that's the constant nature of prayer. Our minds are always, without exception, to be focused to God in heaven through Jesus. Focused, are set on things above, not on the things of the earth. I'm not supposed to be worrying about my bank account. I'm not supposed to be worrying about my retirement. I'm not supposed to be worrying about where I'm going to get my next whatever. I'm supposed to be focused on the things above, not the things of earth. That means if I'm going to do that, I need to be in prayer. And I need to be in constant prayer. The next all is with all prayer and supplication. Prayer refers to general requests. So Paul is hitting two nails here. Prayer refers to general requests. This is where, you know, I want you to have meals. I want you to have a roof over your head. I want you to have clean water to drink. I want you to be safe in your environment. But then he goes on to say supplication, which refers to very specific requests. What is your greatest need? What is again, everyone's greatest need is Jesus. Beyond that, what is your greatest need? Now remember, Paul wrote this letter, and I gave you that review of the first six chapters up to this point for the purpose of understanding that this is what Paul has been praying for. Paul has been praying for you to see how good God really is. He's been praying for you to see that you're children of God when you believe in Jesus. He's been praying for you to see that God raises you from death to life and gives you life. He's been praying for us to be connected to the church. He's been praying for us to be unified in one body. He's been praying for us to be the light of the gospel. He's been praying for us to walk in love. Those are the things that we should be praying for each other. How do we teach each other to walk in love? We pray, then we encourage. But Paul is being very specific here with the church and telling them how to live. Don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Don't fill your life with the debauchery of the world around us, the sins of the world, the pagan idolatry, the sexual immorality, the other sins that were taking place. He tells us not to steal. He's practical here. So he's telling us how to live, but he's being very specific with those requests. So when you're praying, make sure that you're being very specific. I love the prayers for blessing, but I want you to pray more specifically for me. If you're going to pray for this message, I want you to first of all pray that God would protect me, or any message, that God would protect me, that God would keep his word true, keep me true to his word, that I would be, and not just, again, I'm not the best communicator in the world. I want this to come out of me. When I speak, I want this to be what you hear. I don't want you to hear my opinion. I don't want you to hear my ideas. I want you to hear what's here. So if you're going to pray for me and you're going to pray for this church, pray that these are the things that are coming out of my mouth and pray that you hear them. So you may have prayed for the message this morning. You may have prayed for the pastor this morning. But did you pray for yourself to hear the message and to receive it? Because there's a multiplicity of things going on here. You could pray for me and you could come in distracted. You could pray for me and have had a... Now, nobody in this room has ever done that. I'm going to confess a little bit. Nobody in this room has ever walked into a church angry with their spouse. Have they? What does that do to your worship? What does that do to your life? What does that do to what you're hearing? If you're sitting here mad today because your spouse or significant other messed you up today, I used to do this with my wife and my daughters. I rushed them. We had to get out of the house at a certain time. Everybody's doing their makeup. Everybody's doing their hair. Steve doesn't have any hair, and Steve doesn't have any makeup to do. So I'm ready to go, and we would get into arguments because we couldn't get in the car in time. And I'm one of those people, if I'm 15 minutes early, I'm late. So I project that onto everybody else. But that has caused tension. If you ask my wife, that has caused tension between my daughters and my wife and I. And if you ask her what happens in worship, we're both sitting there like this. Somebody asked, how are you doing? I'm fine. I'm good. Life is good. It's not good. I didn't pray for my wife. I didn't care about my wife. I only cared about me. And she fought back and she only cared about her. So the point is that if you're going to pray for me, make sure you're praying for yourself in this message as well. You need to hear what God is speaking through these words. This also speaks with all prayer and supplication to our form of prayer. How do we pray? In Scripture, there's all kinds of examples of prayer. People prayed kneeling, people prayed standing, people prayed sitting with eyes closed, some with eyes open. Some people stand up with their hands up in the air. I can't get my hands any higher, but put your hands up in the air to worship. And again, however you pray is perfectly valid. If you're going to sing and you're going to be in prayer while you're singing and you want to raise your hands, raise your hands. The only person you're raising your hands to is to God. Some people spoke their prayers out loud. We pray here out loud, pastorally. We pray at missional communities out loud. We pray at family night out loud. Not everybody, and I'm not saying everybody's comfortable doing that. Hannah, in the Old Testament, and when she was praying to God for her son Samuel as she couldn't get pregnant, Hannah whispered and prayed with moving lips. Okay, so she was quiet. Her lips just fluttered. The priest was able to see that. But again, we pray differently, and that's okay. All of this is here to let you know that it's not about the method or even the words that we say, but prayer is about our heart posture. Prayer isn't about me getting on my knees before this chair and closing my eyes and bowing my head. Prayer is about where my heart is with God. He's our Father. He desires that we bring everything to Him so that we allow Him the place in our lives to speak into our situation. Praying at all times causes His will to be revealed in our lives. I won't tell any more stories. Try not to. My father and I were like this. My dad wanted to know what was going on in my life. My parents would ask me questions. They would ask me good questions so that I would communicate with them so that they could know what kind of trouble I was in or what kind of help I needed. The third all is keep alert with all perseverance and supplication. In Matthew 26:41, Jesus told his disciples to what? In Matthew 26:41, Jesus told his disciples to watch and pray, to be alert and be in constant prayer. Paul writes in Colossians 4:2 that we are to devote ourselves to prayer. Being devoted to prayer and everything is to bring everything to God, never quitting. We don't give up. I don't pray for somebody one time and hope that that's the only prayer that I'm going to pray. I pray for somebody until I see God working. And sometimes it takes months, sometimes it takes years, and sometimes, and again with the case of my father, it took my family 29 years to pray for him to come to faith in Christ. 29 years of prayer. Churches, people, constantly, we don't give up in prayer. We continue to ask God for those things that we desire and that we know He desires. Being devoted in prayer is to bring everything to God, never quitting. It means that we pray with courage. We have the ability to enter into the throne, into God's throne room boldly, according to Hebrews. We get to go there before God, and we get to tell Him everything that we want. I'm not saying we should ask for $1 million. I'm not saying we should ask to be rich. I'm not saying any of those things. But we have the ability to go boldly before God in the blood of Jesus, through Jesus our Savior, and ask Him for anything. That passage that Josh read says, if you ask anything in my name, that means in Jesus' name and according to His will. God will do it. That wasn't a, you know, maybe do it. I might do it when it's convenient. No, and it may take time. That's why we don't give up. That's why I had Josh read, I put that in the sermon, in the service this morning. The parable of knocking at the door at midnight. If you read Jesus' parables, there's a man who goes to his neighbor. He got guests, he got visitors. He goes to his neighbor at midnight and he knocks. Neighbor doesn't answer. I wouldn't answer the door at midnight either. But he continues to knock. He's persistent. He knocks again. Finally, the man in the house screams. He hollers out to the door. Small houses, everybody's sleeping in the same room. One room kind of home, and the children are in bed. The husband and the wife are in bed, and he says, go away. Go away, get away from me, because my children are in bed. I can't come help you. And the man continues to knock. He just knocks persistently to come in to get food for his guests that came late at night. Jesus leaves us with the ask and it shall be given, seek and you shall find, knock and it will be opened to you. That's prayer. In the parable of the unjust judge, Jesus tells us that God is not like an unjust judge. God wants to bless us. He wants to give us these things. Why did the unjust judge answer the widow? because he was afraid that she was going to weary him. God is not wearied by our prayers. God is not wearied when we come to him at 2 o'clock in the morning or when we all get together and pray as a church together. God is not wearied by those things. God is lifted by those things, and we are worshiping when we do those things. God said that God will bring justice, according to Jesus, for those that cry out to him day and night. That's Luke 18:7-8. When we pray, we are to be of sound judgment and sober spirit. As believers, we are to pray in Jesus' name to do the works that Jesus did on earth and greater. Jesus says in 1 Peter 4:7, not only are you going to do what I did, but you're going to do greater things because I'm going to send the Spirit. And the Spirit is going to enable you to do the things that I couldn't do when I was here. And I'm going to use you to do those things that are greater. We're to pray like this. Jesus tells us that, praying this way, Jesus tells us prayer that is a prayer that he will answer. John 14:12-14, which we read in the service as well. Knowing this means that we have to stop being general in our prayers and become specific in our prayer. Our prayer should be for people who we name. So if you're going to pray, name the person you're praying for. You should regard the problem that they're facing, and you should be bringing that specific need before them. If we have a health issue, we should be very specific about that health issue. If we're going to pray for somebody who's got an illness, a disease, we should be asking very specific prayers, not just for healing, but for their spiritual growth in the process, because God is working in multiple ways, mentally, physically, and spiritually in the process. So when you're praying for someone's health, make sure you're praying for their spiritual health in the process. Then, like the parables, we bring them to God with persistence. This way, God, when God answers prayers, we can give him the praise that he deserves. In your prayer life, remember that this instruction to pray is in the middle of spiritual warfare. Therefore, our greatest problems are spiritual. That means that we should be praying for others and ourselves about spiritual battles. Praying at all times in the Spirit, and again, I'm going to try to speed up because I'm way over at this point. Praying at all times in the Spirit. Romans 8:26-27 talks about those moments when we don't feel like we can pray. Have you ever had that moment when you don't feel like you have the words? I don't even know what to pray. How do I say this to God? What Paul is telling us in Romans 8:26-27 is that we have the Spirit living inside of us. This is the Spirit of God. It is the Spirit of God that connects us to the Father through Jesus. And that communication, when we don't know what to say, the Spirit gives us utterance and he groans for us. He cries out to God for us on our behalf when we are in submission and subjection to the Spirit. That means when we pray in the Spirit, our prayers and the prayers of the Spirit of God align together. The Spirit is praying for us. The Spirit living inside of you is praying for you. When you pray in the Spirit and yourself are aligned in the prayer. And that's what we're talking about by praying in the Spirit. Point number two, long way to go. Praying in the Spirit, praying for all the saints. In this instance, Paul is telling us that we are to be praying for those engaged in spiritual warfare. He doesn't tell us, however, to pray for ourselves. Paul never prays for himself in Scripture. He always tells us about praying for others. He asks others to pray for him, but he never, and not in this case either, notice that Paul doesn't tell us to pray for ourselves. He asks us to pray, and our prayer is to be so focused on praying for ourselves that we don't pray for others. So when we pray for ourselves, and I'm not against you praying for yourself, I don't think the Bible is against you praying for yourself either, but if you're only praying for yourself, then you're focused on yourself. And here we go again, we're back to the self-focused idolatry. Paul is telling us to pray for others, pray for the saints. Others are more important than us. That's the whole background of the Bible. We are servants. We are to be submissive. We are to consider others as more important than ourselves. Point number three, Paul's request for prayer. Again, Paul did not ask for some things. Where is Paul? In this passage, Paul is in prison. Paul is shackled to a Roman guard. Paul is chained and lacking freedom. He doesn't have any ability to do anything for himself except for reflect on where he's at and what God has done for him. But Paul does not ask us to set him free. He doesn't ask us to pray for the shackles that are scarring and hurting his ankles. He doesn't ask us to open the prison doors to have him let out. But what does he ask us? You look at this and you see, to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all saints and also for me. Listen to what he prays. Verse 19, and also for me that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. Now, Paul may have that Roman soldier in mind. He may have the fact that he's going to Rome in mind. But Paul is asking us to pray for him that he would have the boldness and the courage and the words to speak in the name of Jesus, the gospel of Jesus. He asks us that he would have that boldness to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, that he would represent God well as a representative of his kingdom. 21 and 22 of chapter 6, so that you also may know how I am and what I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. Not only is there a letter, but Tychicus is coming to share with us, the church, how we can pray for Paul, to give us the stories, to tell us what Paul needs, and to be very specific. So Paul isn't just trusting a letter. He sent somebody else as a messenger. He did this to encourage, but he also did this to instruct. Final point, as we finish this book, as we finish this topic of prayer, Paul closes with a prayer of benediction, verses 23 and 24. He closes with his desires here. He's praying for the church at Ephesus. I have sent him for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. Paul closes this letter with his desire for the church. He desires that we would have peace. He desires that we would be with him. He desires that we would have genuine love that is a result of faith in Jesus. That love would be real and it would be seen and that it would be felt and it would be handled. And that grace would make our love for God greater each day. And that our love for the saints would be incorruptible. How's your prayer life? How's your prayer life? Do we pray like Paul? Are we praying? And again, I'm not convicting anyone here. I'm not telling anyone they're right or wrong. If you're praying, praise God. Continue to pray. But I want you to see the seriousness of this prayer. If we are going to fight this spiritual battle, prayer must be a priority to our lives. It's not something we just do. It's not something we only do at dinner time over the meal. It's not something we do when somebody is sick. It's not something that we do because we're hurting and because we want God to give us something. It's not like rubbing the genie bottle and the genie pops out and gives us what we want. Prayer is something that God is asking for us continuously and all the time. Our hearts and our minds to be connected to God should be in a continuous state of prayer. That's what God is asking for us. That's what Paul is instructing us. My challenge to you as a church today, this week, pray. Pick somebody. Pick somebody that you've gotten to know in the church. Pick somebody and pray. Pray for their salvation if you know that they're not saved. Pray that they would grow. Pray that they would be engaged in God's word. Pray that husbands and wives, there's an easy one. Husbands, pray for your wives. Wives, pray for your husbands. Parents, pray for your children. I want my children to succeed. I want to pray for my kids. I want my wife to succeed. I want to make sure that as a spiritual leader of the family that she's in heaven. And I want to make sure that she's growing spiritually and not stagnating. Pray. Pray for your community. Pray for your government leaders. Like them or not, we've been commanded to pray for our government. Doesn't matter which party, which side, or anything else. We've been commanded to pray for our government. We've been commanded to pray that righteousness would take place. Not that they would change parties and not that they would be great people because they're sinners just like us. But we have been asked and commanded to pray that they would be righteous in their decision making and that God would be glorified as they lead us. And that we would be submissive even to the government. Who can you be praying for? I covet your prayers. As a leader of the church, as somebody who gets up here every week and preaches, the Bible says that I'm going to be held to a greater account for what I say because I'm responsible for what you hear. I'm responsible for what I put out. So please pray for me. I covet those prayers. I covet the idea that you would want from me the truth. I covet the idea that you would want me to be accurate and clear. I covet the idea that you would want to participate in ministry by praying for this ministry. So if you don't know where to start, start by praying for the church. Start by praying for Sunday morning. Start by praying for our worship leaders and our worship team as they lead us in songs, because that is just as important in sharing the word of God as the Bible is. So pray. Pray. Pray at all times without ceasing ever, and don't quit ever. The only thing you should be doing in the process of this is changing. If you pray and God changes what you're thinking, if your prayer starts out a little selfish, God, I want this for my family. And maybe your motive is because it will make my life a little easier. Or maybe it will make my life a little better. That's a little self-focused. But maybe while you're praying, God says to you, I understand what you want, and I'm going to give it to you, maybe, but it's going to take a little effort. And I want you to see some truths about me first. So husbands and fathers, look to Jesus as the example. Look to the Father in heaven as the example of being a good husband. Look to the Father in heaven and to Jesus as being a good parent. What does that look like in our lives? Then, as God reveals to you those scriptures, those truths, and you're praying, allow your prayer life to change, to reflect more of what Scripture says and what God says. But pray. Pray. God longs to hear your voice. God longs for you to lift up the burdens on your heart. He wants to take them from you, and yet we are so quick to hold on to them and keep them for ourselves. Give them to God. Watch Him work. Glorify His name, but ultimately pray. Father, we have been through the book of Ephesians, and it is a deep, deep book. It is a book that takes us